I'm going to go to 3 John, and that's that little bitty book in the back of the New Testament, just before Jude and just before Revelation, 3 John. I was telling Brother Huff last night that we were going to have a time of honoring the veterans in the service today, a special service, and he said, "Are you going to have a special speaker?" And I said, "No, it's just going to be me." He said, "Well, that's special enough." Sorry, no special speaker today. But let's look at 3 John. 3 John. And there's only 14 verses here. And we're just going to read all 14 verses in 3 John. "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. And I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and you know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name." Amen. I want to just talk to you a few minutes this morning about serving willingly. Serving willingly. Really, the whole basis of military service is that whenever a person either joins or is drafted into the United States military, they lose somewhat of their own personal identity. They become the property and the responsibility of the United States government. They lose themselves and they become what the government says that they should be. And there is, I think, a real wonderful comparison in that to those who become Christians, that we too step into, we lose ourselves, our personal identity, at least to a certain degree, so that we can exemplify Jesus Christ. And we can live our life to serve Him, to love Him, and to serve Him with all of our heart. That's the call of God. I don't know much about training. Each of these brothers could tell us about those early weeks of basic training and what all was involved in that. All that I know and have heard about it is that it is a challenging several weeks of preparation, of training, and instilling into them values, and the values that are important. Sad to say, many values in our United States military right now are under attack, and many are facing decisions that they're having to make as it relates to some of the values that the military and the government is challenging. But I wanted to look into this just a little bit, because the Army, in their basic training, they have seven right now. That may not have been true when some of you men were in basic training, but they have seven core values that they want to instill in those new recruits: loyalty, honor, duty, integrity, respect, courage, and number seven, selfless service. Selfless service. So that's what the government expects of those who join the United States military. And I want to give emphasis today on that last one, and that is selfless service. Giving of yourself. Serving, willingly serving. Giving of yourself. Because you now are a child of God. You belong to the Lord. And as a Christian, our life is not our own. Isn't it true? The Bible says that we were purchased. We were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus. And so our lives don't belong to us. Our futures don't belong to us anymore. As Christians, everything about our life primarily is to please Him, to live for the Lord. And it's that reason that some people just can't, yield themselves to become a Christian, because they have their own agenda with their life. They have other plans, things that they think are important. They're not willing to yield themselves to the plan of God, the will of God, and to serve God for the rest of their life. But oh, that's the life that Christians need to live. That's the life of blessing. That's the life privileged, is the life of blessing. Too often we think of people who might have been great patriarchs or prophets, great people in the Scripture, and we don't think of them as servants, but they all thought of themselves as servants. Every one of them. Moses was called the servant of the Lord. David also called the servant of the Lord. The various apostles were referred to and referred to themselves as servants of the Lord. They served the Lord, the Apostle Paul and Peter, and even Jesus himself. The Bible says in Philippians, made himself of no reputation, but took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. That's what the Son of God did. He came into this world. And of course, in the next few weeks, we'll talk a lot about it, and we'll hear a lot of Christmas carols and songs sung about it, so much so that the full impact of what Jesus did, the whole incarnation, the whole taking on the form of flesh, it kind of loses its power because it has been made something trivial. But in reality, it's the most glorious and wonderful truth that could ever be expressed, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the creator of everything that is, that he has all power in his hands, everything in his power, and he lowered himself to become a servant. Why would he do that? Well, of course, we understand that the plan of God, that men could be saved, but he also wanted us not only in our salvation just to be forgiven of our sins and redeemed, but he also wanted us to follow in his steps and be servants of the Lord, to live our lives as servants. So when you get saved, when you truly get saved, then just kind of set aside all the things that you thought were important for your life, just like these that become a part of any branch of the military. You set those things aside and you become what they ask you to be. You wear what they ask you to wear in the military. You go where they tell you to go. Your will, your ambitions, your heart, your desires, your plans, all of those things are set aside so that you can fulfill the will of the United States government. And as Christians, when you come to the Lord, then you don't just add Jesus into your life. It's already, you know, on a fast track to do what you want to do, and you just add him to the program. It's not that at all. When you become a Christian, all things become new. The old is gone, Everything becomes new. You become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." When you become the servant of the Lord, then you're no longer a man pleaser. You're no longer trying to do what people think that you should do. You become totally committed to what Jesus has called you to be and what He commands you to be in the Scripture, serving the Lord willingly with your heart. Amen. Your life is not your own. And it's not, you know, it's not, a lot of folks have thought, well, when I get saved, I'm just going to have to give up everything, and it's just going to be a life of misery, and I'm never going to be able to be happy in my life. That's the lie that the enemy portrays continuously to those who think that they're giving up a lot to get saved. It's just not true. It's not true. This is the abundant life. This is the wonderful life. This is the blessed life. Amen. This is the life even of blessing and privilege and honor whenever you are a servant of the Lord. Amen. John chapter 12, verse 25, "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Amen. And that principle was carried on whenever the disciples then began. They got into this debate about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus, you know, they were still thinking with their carnal, worldly ambition in mind. I want to be first. I want to be on top. I want to be the most important. I want to be the greatest in the kingdom. And then Jesus reminded them of the principle that if you're going to be great in the kingdom of God, you have to be servant of all. Amen. Servant. So as Christians, we have to develop this servant mentality. And that's what causes the body of Christ, as Brother Greg in the Sunday school class was describing this morning. That's what causes the body of Christ to be uniquely bound together, to be able to accomplish things that the Lord is calling us to do as a body that we could never get accomplished individually. But when we come together and we bind together, then we are able to accomplish things because each one is finding their place of service in the kingdom of God. Amen. What a place to be. Amen. And I've mentioned this recently, but most of the roles in the church, even most of the offices in the church, they're called specifically into service. Even the role of the deacon, the very word, the Greek word from which we get our word deacon, literally just means a servant, just someone who serves and gives. And really, if you look at your life and your ministry and what God has given to you, Brother Greg mentioned a couple of people in the church over the years that they didn't have a public ministry, and some wouldn't even know that they had a ministry at all, but yet in their own day-to-day life and their own daily experiences, the Lord had opened up doors to them, and they served people and loved people and gave to people and poured out, and as they did that, they served in the kingdom of God. Amen. So no one is insignificant. No one is more important than another. We all have our place. And the scripture says if you learn the lesson and the role of servanthood, then you will find yourself in that wonderful place of being honored of the Lord. It's one thing if men says, "You're wonderful, you're great." But really what's most important is what is it that God thinks about you? What does God know about you? And you have to decide. You have to determine. How am I going to live my life? You can't serve two masters. Too many, I think, even those who are in the church, they can't come to this place of a singleness of commitment and to serve Him with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. They have other things that seem to be a priority in their life. Luke 16, verse 13, no man can serve two masters. For either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And really, mammon, in one sense of the word, is just it's money. But in a broader sense, it's just talking about the things of this life and the things of this world. Amen. You can't serve God and the world. You can't serve God and the things this world has to offer. You have to commit yourself to a life of service to the kingdom of God. And that's the call of God for every one of us. Doesn't matter if you're in so-called, quote-unquote, full-time ministry. Realistically, we all are to be in full-time ministry. We're all to be involved in whatever daily tasks and responsibilities that we have. We're all to do all that we do to glorify God. And whatever we do, we're always looking for opportunities to minister and to serve and to bless and to proclaim the name of the Lord wherever we might be, because we may be in some particular vocation, but that's secondary to the real call of God on our life, and that is to serve Him with all of our heart. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. In this text, 3 John, there are three different names that are mentioned here in this short little book. Three different individuals. The first one is a fellow by the name of Gaius. The second one, his name is Diotrephes. And then the third is Demetrius. It's believed that all three of these were a part, or at least somewhat connected, to the same church. They all were a part of that particular body. And Gaius, you can see from the first few verses, actually seven different times, that he's referred to as the one loved or the beloved. And that describes the kind of person that he was. Everybody loved Gaius. Do you know why that there are certain people that everybody loves? Is because that person usually loves everybody. And as a result, that love is reciprocated, because they love and they care and they pour out and they show compassion and they pray for them. And no matter who they are, they may seem like that they're the most important person in the church. It doesn't matter what role that they're in or who they are special, they're important, and they are loved. That's the kind of person that Gaius was. It appears that this man, Gaius, was a man who was willing to serve. He's known for his selfless life. He's known for his willingness to serve and to give and to minister to those in need. But then Diotrephes, he provides this terrible contrast from what Gaius is. Diotrephes, he's the total opposite of what Gaius is. He is selfish. He is self-promoting. He does not care about anybody except himself. His life is wrapped up in selfishness and self-promotion. That's all he cares about. And that's what John says about him. He loves to have the preeminence among them. He loves the preeminence. He always wants to be on top. He always wants to be the one promoted. He always wants to be that one that has received the honor and the acclaim. He always wants preeminence. That's not the life of a servant. From the very way that Jesus was born and came into this world, he came as a servant. He was born in obscurity. He was born in humility. Everything about his birth depicts the kind of life that Jesus was going to live. It had nothing to do with setting up a natural kingdom in this world. It was everything to do with a spiritual kingdom that was to come. Amen. And he was a servant. And he came in the form of the weakest and the most frail humans. A little bitty innocent baby. That's the way he came into this world. It's mind-boggling that that the Son of God, who has all power and all knowledge and has you know, all things in his power and control, that he could condescend to be that little bitty baby. But he was depicting for us the importance of being a servant. Amen. A servant. Diotrephes, that wasn't him. No, he promoted himself. He always put himself above everybody else. You know, you cannot serve others if you're always trying to serve yourself. Amen. How many's awake this morning? Are you with me? Amen. Because we're talking about being servants, everybody's thinking, I don't want to have to do that because that means I have to humble myself and work and various things. To do the work of a servant. Diotrephes, he only served himself. He also describes him, he said, verse 10, if I come, I'll remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us. Now, that word means that it means that just to boil over, to spill over. And it's really describing a person and his talking in his speech. Really, one of the problems with Diotrephes, his selfishness, it spilled over and it was all a part of his conversation. He couldn't talk about nothing else except what I'm doing and what's important to me and my life and my ministry and how God's using me and what I'm doing and that's all he could talk about. You can't be a servant if you are the center of your world. Amen. You cannot. When you become a Christian, then it is God first, others second, and then yourself. Sure, we have a responsibility to our own self and to our own needs, but primarily before ourselves, it's God and the work of God, the kingdom of God. And then it's others. That we lay down our life for others, for our friends, for those that are around us. We sacrifice and we give and we love and we pour out for them because we are a servant. But he was prating. John said he's just spilling over. It's just malicious words, damaging words. He just pours out continuously words that do not promote the truth or promote the gospel. Another thing about Diotrephes was that not only was he selfish, but because he was in a place of leadership, then others saw him and they were following in that same pathway of selfishness. And that's the reason why that John says to them in verse 11, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. Don't look at this man as your example, but find those who are examples of people who can minister those that are in need and care about those that are in need. It's a unique thing, and it's a unique gift to be able to do that. It's a gift from God, servants. Now, some people are servants by gift from God. They're just gifted as a servant. A servant is always looking for a way to meet a need. They're always looking for ways to meet needs. My wife is a servant. So if you're not careful, you can manipulate servants. And you can just say, you know, I think I might need some of this, or I might need that, or need one of those. I could just say that around the house, and before I've turned around twice, she's gone somewhere and found it and got it for me. Isn't that wonderful? That's what servants do. I also have a mother-in-law that's a servant, and you can't get around them and even suggest something that might need to be done or that you would hope would get done because they'll try to do it. They'll try to get it done. That's what servants do. But for most of us, servanthood may not be our spiritual gift or our motivational gift. And so we have to develop that in our life. We have to follow the pattern of the scripture, and we have to find others that we can follow who are living that kind of a life. And so John is saying, don't be like Diotrephes. All he cares about is promoting himself. All he cares about is criticizing and damaging the gospel and lifting himself up. He's just like a fountain of words, and most of those words are negative and about himself. Don't follow him. but follow this other fellow. Follow Gaius. And then he mentions another example. He mentions Demetrius. And from Demetrius' name, it's pretty much believed that he was raised as a pagan, didn't know about God or didn't know the gospel, but apparently was a convert that came in to the church and then became a leader in the church. And so now John is saying, Demetrius, pay attention to him because he has a good report of all men. He is living a life with good character and good reputation, and he is reported to be good. And not only do men say that he's good, not only does he have a good rapport among the brethren, but he also is consistent with the truth. Now, you can fool people and think people what people say about you is all that really matters, and it's good to have the appreciation of people. But John went beyond that and said, Demetrius is the kind of guy you can follow because the brethren observe him, and he lives his life consistent to the truth. And then he says, and yea, we also bear record. I've watched him with my own eyes, the apostle was saying. I've observed it myself, and I'm telling you, he's the kind of guy you can follow. He's an example to follow. So here there's Diotrephes, bad example, selfishness. But then you have these other two, Gaius and Demetrius, and both of these men are the kind of men that you can follow. Amen. Aren't you glad for people that God raises up in your life, that you can look to them and you know that they're people of character and godliness, and they love the Lord, and they're doing their best to serve God and the kingdom of God. God raises up people like that, and he can put his hand upon you, and he can cause you, even if you don't have this gift of servant, he can cause you to develop this in your life, to begin to love others and to care about people that are in their need. Amen. Serve willingly. Serving willingly. I am so thankful for these, you know, that have gone to Vietnam and to Korea and into the World War II, all the different places all over the world where those people have served, and the other wars since that time, and all the way back to World War I. Make sure that you look back there on that bulletin board. There's a picture, at least I know, of Adam Huff in his World War I uniform, and there may be another one back there. All the way back to World War I, these people have served our country. And we have what we have in the United States of America because they have defended it. They have been honorable, and they're the kind of people. And that's why that we have a time and a service like this to show appreciation and let people know that there are men and there are women who are serving and giving of themselves for the preservation of our country. Praise God. For those who serve willingly. And that translates right into the church, right into the body of Christ, where we can serve. Amen. In every capacity. I remember Brother Clendenin talking about having an evangelist. And on the first morning, I think it was the Monday morning after the revival had started, they are together for a meal. And when he starts to talk about God and about the revival and the move of God, the evangelist says, oh, brother, let's don't talk shop. Let's not talk about that right now. And Brother Clendenin said, I canceled that revival right then. Because this isn't just my job. This isn't just what I do. And that evangelist, apparently, it was just a job to him. It wasn't his life. It wasn't his life of service and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our lives are to be that which honors the Lord. And that's the kind of person that's depicted here in Gaius, the kind of person that he was. And let's just look at a couple of things here before we run out of time. We already have from Gaius. He says in verse 2, behold, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. I believe that a servant understands that the priority of a person's life is his spiritual life. That does not mean that God isn't concerned about your health or that he isn't concerned about your prosperity. He's concerned about every area of your life, but the priority is your soul.
The priority is your spiritual life as your soul prospers. And if you're not willing to commit your life and your future to the Lord and be a servant for the Lord, you probably are not going to be able to enjoy the benefit of soul prosperity. Amen. And what it means to enjoy His blessing upon every area of your life when you put your spiritual life as the number one thing, the most important thing in your life. And another thing about this servant was his commitment to the truth. Verse number 2, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Amen. That we understand that from His Word there is life. From His Word there's everything that we have need of. And if you're going to bless people and serve people, you're going to have to do it as a servant of the Lord. You're going to have to do it as a person committed to the Word of God. Amen. What the Word of God says, a servant is committed to the truth of the Word of the Lord. Number 3, a servant is committed to the ministry to others. He's committed to ministering to others, to people in need. And you notice in this text that he opened up his home. He opened up his heart to the brethren and to strangers. That's in verse number 5. "Thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well." I guess the question is this: whenever someone comes in contact with you, are you a push forward toward the things of the Lord? Are you a stumbling block to them? What are you? Are you encouraging people? Are you pointing them and encouraging them in the things of the Lord? That's what he says here. He says, if thou bring forward on their journey, if you give them the nudge and the push forward and the encouragement, that's what a servant does. Whenever you encounter a servant does not destroy your faith and your confidence and your hope, but a servant says, you can, by the grace of God, you can move forward, and they will do whatever is in their power to encourage them and to help them. As you know, we all have times when we have need of the body of Christ and of people. There have been times when the Lord has put some individual on my mind and I would call them and talk to them and just to give them a word of encouragement. I've been trying to do that with Brother Hampton, to let him know we love him, we care about him, and we're praying for him and others that have gone through great fiery trials in their life. God puts us in a position where we can help them and lift them and encourage them. That's what a servant does. Amen. That's what a servant does. That he pours out of himself and he gives to people and he helps them in their struggles. He ministers to others and he realizes that what he does is just part of what the whole body is going to be able to accomplish together. Amen. As we are workers together with God, we're able to accomplish so much more to push them forward and to encourage them. Now, I just challenge you today, look around you, take notice. And not only those that are here, but some that may not be here, and they're not here because of trouble or discouragement or heartache or sickness or something that's going on in their life. Do what you can do to give them a push forward. That's what a servant does. A servant looks for a way to meet their need. A servant looks for a way to minister to them and to encourage them and to bless them. And oh, what a blessed privilege it is to serve and to give of ourselves in the kingdom of God. Amen. A servant is most concerned about pleasing the Lord. He's most concerned about doing what the Lord wants them to do. Pleasing Him, doing what the Lord has called us to do, because that for His name's sake, they went forth. For His name's sake, they're moving forward. It's talking about these itinerant preachers and evangelists and different ones who would come by and that they would be served and ministered to and encourage them and help them along the way. And what a privilege that is. Amen. Amen. Over the years, I tell you, I feel like I've been able to sit at the table and to rub shoulders with some of the most wonderful, famous people in all of this country and all over the world. Amen. And I'm not talking about Hollywood, movie stars, or sports figures. I'm talking about men of God. Men of God. Amen. I've sat at the table with D.C. Branham. Amen. I've sat under his ministry. And I have been privileged to have numbers and numbers of missionaries in our home and different preachers of the gospel, K.A. Smith, and men that now when I look back, I realize how much of a soldier for God that these men were already gone to heaven. But my, the impact that they made. Our girls were very little, and they could sing harmony whenever Kara was 2, Mandy was 4, and Erica was 6. They could harmonize. And they would go, I remember that we'd have special guests in our house, and they would go to their bedroom door and get down at the bottom of their door and sing them a little tune. Sing a little song to the missionary or to the special guest that was staying in our house. And they were probably being a nuisance, but they were just the privilege of being able to serve and to bless and to minister. Amen. What an honor that it is. Hallelujah. Amen. It's my honor to serve for Brother Huff this week. It's my honor to help him, encourage him any way that I can. And I will do that with my whole heart because I know the honor and I know the kind of man of God that he is. Amen. And I know that we are so blessed to have someone of his character and ministry has been among us all these many years. I have not given up on him, but he is in the hands of the Lord. And I am always privileged, never. And there's been times when he has called me in the middle of the night. Someone needed to go to the tower with him outside of town. I don't regret one trip. I don't regret anything. I am so thankful for the privilege to serve with him. The times that I've been able to step on the platform and serve with him in funeral services, and there's nobody that can preach a funeral like Gene Huff. There's just nobody. And I have been privileged to be there on the platform with him numerous times, to serve in that capacity with him, and whatever opportunity, traveling to India, traveling to Africa, traveling to Romania and other countries of the world. What a privilege to serve with men of God. And we need to understand that God gives to us these kind of blessings and privileges. And you have within your life the privilege to serve and to give of yourself. And do it willingly. Do it because it's the kingdom of God. Do it because it's the work of God. And because this is our life. This is the privileged life. This is the life to be honored. Amen. Amen. I sure don't want my children or my grandchildren to want to be like some Hollywood star or some sports figure. I want them to know that there's some men and women of God that they could follow in their steps. And they can look to them as an example. And they can serve in the kingdom of God in this capacity. I've got a bunch of other stuff here I could say this morning, but let's stand together. My heart this morning is just saying this. Let the Lord speak to you about how you can serve and then do it willingly. Do it willingly. Do it with your whole heart. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have afforded us such a wonderful privilege to be involved in the work of your kingdom. And Lord, we don't take that for granted. We understand, Lord, how blessed that we are, that we can just play our little part in the kingdom. Help us, Lord, each of us individually today to say yes to you, whatever role, whatever calling, whatever task, no matter how small it may seem,
We thank you, Lord, that you do give us the privilege and the opportunity to do it. I just pray, Lord, that we'd raise up here as a body of people who know that we are called to be servants. Our lives are not our own. We were purchased by the precious blood of Jesus. Help us to live out the days of our life serving you, Lord, serving the kingdom of God. Hallelujah.